My name's Jess Tate, and we are going to read from God's Word. The Bibles are in the chairs in front of you. We are looking at 1 Peter, verse 1, and reading from verses 1 to 12. And that's on page 1219 in the Bibles in the chairs. That's 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jess, thank you very much for reading to us. Please do keep your Bibles open there. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Page 1219. You might also find it a help just to have the outline. As ever, if you want to scribble down notes, comments, questions, it's a great thing to chat through afterwards what we've been hearing with one another, and that might help. But as we begin, let me lead us in prayer. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your enduring word, your powerful word, your life-giving word. Give us all now ears to hear, that we might know and love and serve Jesus better. In his name we ask it. Amen. Like many of us, I guess, we as a family were on holiday over the summer. And at one point on a walk or something, Caleb, our eldest, turns to me and asks, exactly how many things from our family holiday are going to make it into a sermon? Well, Caleb, at least one. For some of our time, we were staying in a small, very rustic chalet. And I was just taking the rubbish to the bins one day when I noticed a man outside a much larger, much grander chalet close by. I go over to say hi, and it turns out it's for sale, and he just happens to be the estate agent, and he promptly offers to show me around, so of course, just for fun, I have a look, and it is amazing. It's massive, huge rooms, loads of space, incredible views, and approximately 1,000 times more than we could afford. But then your mind begins to wonder, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a holiday property? Well, of course, we'd be generous with it. I find myself making plans for a house I'm never going to own. And I feel that little voice rising up, tempting me to make this world my home, our home. It is so easy, isn't it, to settle down and want the easy life. We think the things of this life are the things that will last, but they won't. At the start of a new academic year, it's a wonderful opportunity to reassess our priorities, to examine what or who we're living for. And we're beginning a new series in this book of 1 Peter. And it's a great encouragement to see reality as it really is and live in the light of it, to know what will truly last and what won't. It might be we're here investigating Christian things, and if that's you, what a brilliant week to be here. Perhaps you've felt something of the dissatisfaction of living as if this life, this world, is all there is. You're open to the idea there might possibly be more. Well, do listen in to what one of Jesus' closest followers says to us. Peter, who's writing this letter, he's one of the 12 disciples. He's seen Jesus' ministry and miracles. He's seen his life, death, and seen Jesus risen from the dead. And he wants his readers to know it's worth following Jesus through thick and thin, even especially in the hard times. If we're already a Christian, it might be we're filled with dread about going back to work or school. We know the pressures or difficulties we'll face, not least for following Jesus. The pressure to fit in and just go with the crowd. The pressure daily, perhaps, to distance ourselves from Jesus and his word. The pressure even just from the banter and the gossip and the jokes. Well, wherever we're at, Peter wants us to see God's true grace, his undeserved goodness to us in Christ. He wants us to know what will really last, what's imperishable, what's worth investing our time and effort in, and what won't. Things like chalets and silver and gold and suffering. He wants God's people to stand firm. Very helpfully, Peter tells us this is exactly his aim. We'll get to chapter 1 in a moment, but for now, just flick with me over to chapter 5 and verse 12. Right near the end of this letter. Chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, Peter wants his readers to be convinced it is monumentally brilliant to be a Christian. It is to experience God's grace, his undeserved kindness and favor. It is massively worth it. Yes, it is inescapably hard now, but also joyful and wonderful. And what's in store is certain, it is secure. It is splendid beyond compare. So stand firm in God's grace. But how do we do that? We'll turn back to chapter 1. And as we look at the opening couple of verses, we're to remember our special status as elect exiles. You'll see that on the handout. Remember our special status as elect exiles. We stand firm in God's grace by remembering who we are. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter's writing to Christians, to believers in what is now modern-day Turkey, and they're scattered, they're dispersed all over the place. He begins by highlighting two key truths about their identity. They're elect exiles. They're elect. That just means they're chosen by God. Chosen not because they're better or more worthy, but just because of God's loving kindness. But they're also exiles or strangers or refugees in the world. They don't belong because heaven is their home. Peter begins by underlining how special they are, in fact, how special all Christians are. We are elect exiles. And this status involves all three persons of the Godhead. Did we notice that? It's all according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Not merely that he knows who would be his, but he chose them before time began. And we're sanctified, we're made holy, we're set apart by the Holy Spirit who comes to live in each and every believer. And it's also we might be obedient and washed clean, forgiven, made new through Jesus' blood. All this means we can have complete confidence in our status. It rests not on us, but on God's choice, on the Spirit setting us apart, and on Jesus' finished work on the cross. We are elect, but we're also still exiles. I don't know how long you've been living in Tunbridge Wells or the surrounding area. Some of us, like Mervyn Lynn, maybe only just a matter of weeks. Others, we may have lived here our whole lives. But if we're a Christian, it is not our true home. And it is vital we remember this. It's especially vital we remember this when it's tough being a Christian. Peter's writing from Rome in about AD 62 or 63. It's not going to be long before the emperor decides to start burning Christians alive or having them thrown to the lions. But even as we read through the letter, we see believers are being maligned. They're insulted. They're unjustly accused and mistreated. In many ways, it's not so different for us. And so we need to remember our incredibly privileged identity. And then in verses 3-5 next, we see we should praise God for our firm future hope. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And verses 3-9 are really one long sentence. And the big takeaway, the main thrust, is that first word, blessed, or praise be to God. This is all ramping up reasons to praise God. I wonder if you're honest with yourself, what are you most looking forward to right now? For some of us, it might be Christmas already, at the end of term, leaving home, the children leaving home, getting the all clear from the doctors, seeing our sports team finally win the championship, getting married. God gives us lots of good things to enjoy and look forward to in this life. But we mustn't let them compete with or even eclipse the greatest, most secure hope every Christian has. Out of his great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope. Now, we use that word hope, and it's almost always a wishful thinking kind of hope. I hope it won't rain tomorrow. I hope I get all nines in my GCSEs and so on. But this is a sure, a certain, and living hope. It's a cast iron guaranteed hope because it's based on the past historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it means it is a living hope. I was pondering what that means this week. Is it a hope that leads to life? Well, certainly that is true. Perhaps we saw on the news how Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping were overheard discussing how they want to live forever, possibly through having organ transplants or something. Here is a hope leading to eternal life. We trust in and follow one who has already defeated death. But when Peter talks of a living hope, he's not so much talking about the object of this hope, where the hope leads, but the quality of this hope, what kind of hope it is. His point is this is a life-giving hope, a growing hope. It's not a static, lifeless, dead hope. It is a hope that is alive and kicking. It makes an impact, a real tangible difference. It is living in that it should be growing year by year. So perhaps the degree to which we have an intense, confident expectation of the life to come is one useful measure of progress towards spiritual maturity. It's not surprising, is it, that such a hope is particularly evident in many older Christians as they approach death. This living hope has flourished and blossomed as they enter their later years. And this hope, it isn't in something rubbish. You see, it's all to do with an inheritance. I guess none of us are heirs to the throne or to an estate, but the idea of inheritance is that one day you will inherit what is coming to you. So imagine that dear old granny who happens to be exceptionally wealthy, and in her will, she just happens to have left it all to you. You can't go out and buy that yacht now, but there will come a day when you will get it all. Or if, as when you're opening a birthday present, you unwrap some car keys, and lo and behold, outside there, gleaming in the garage, is a car waiting for you when you hit 21. The difference in verse 4, though, is that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not just kept in a garage where someone might steal it or the rain might get in and make it rust. No, this is kept in heaven for you. Now, this inheritance is an eternity with God that's going to is going to be better than the best thing or best times we can imagine. Did you hear about the April Fool's prank a wife played on her husband a while back? She videoed the National Lottery, so you can work out how long ago this was. And she videos the National Lottery program, and the next week she buys a lottery ticket and fills in last week's winning numbers and gives it to her husband. And then at the time of the next week's program, she sits him down in front of the TV without him realizing that she's watching last week's video. He thinks he's watching a live announcement of the winning numbers, and so he ticks them off one by one. And to his delight, he thinks he's won the jackpot. Remarkably, the wife holds it together and lets him believe that he's won for 15 minutes or so. And then she tells him it was all an April Fool's joke. He was quoted as saying, "It was not very funny at the time." A believer's inheritance can never be lost. It will not be destroyed. We can never lose our title to it. God guards our inheritance. He keeps it for us, so it will never be destroyed because it's kept in heaven for us. He guards us, though, do you see that? Also for our inheritance, so we will never lose it. It's kept for us, and we're kept for it. Can we see that in verse 5? And we're waiting, just longing, just desperate for this salvation to be revealed in the last time. But for now, we wait by faith. And so Peter moves from the future to our present experience. In verses 6 to 9, we discover we rejoice even in the midst of our temporary trials. Verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This future hope, it fills us with joy, but it doesn't mean it's all plain sailing now. We are safe and secure by faith, but it doesn't always feel like it. In fact, it often feels like grief. So verse 6, they're grieved by various trials. I take it this includes suffering for being a Christian and just the general toughness of life. It can include the temptations we face. They're various, aren't they? It's all the things that make it hard to keep going. But Peter wants us to know it's all worth it. It's worth it in the end, and it's worth it in the here and now. So these elect exiles, these strangers in the world, they're having a hard time at the hands of others, but they continue to rejoice because they have such a great hope. I like walking through torrential rain, knowing that there's a warm, cozy fire waiting for you when you get home. You see, is it possible to be sure you really trust God if you always have an easy life? Well, Peter tells us Christians won't be protected from all difficulty. Now, the world hated Christians then, it still does today, even in tolerant, civilized, modern societies in the West. Just earlier this week, Zach went in to get his braces fitted, and I got chatting with the dental therapist, and it turns out she's a Christian. And she was saying how sad she was that John MacArthur, an American pastor, died earlier this year. And it just reminded me of some of the venom there was online after his death. He was a faithful man of God, not perfect, but a bold proclaimer of God's word. Yet just days after his death, people felt compelled to call him all sorts of offensive and insulting things online. The suffering in Peter's day wasn't yet a state-sponsored, super-aggressive persecution, but cold shouldering, bad mouthing, being overlooked for promotions, not fitting into friendship groups kind of suffering. And Peter wants them to know three things about this suffering. Now, firstly, it's only short. These various trials will only last a little while, which, by the way, means our whole life. But it is nothing compared to eternity. Now, second, this suffering is necessary, if necessary. Just the other day, I came across this super helpful quote from Spurgeon. "The medicine you have to drink is very bitter, but the unerring physician measured all the ingredients drop by drop and then mixed them in the very way in which they could best work for your highest good. Nothing in this world happens by chance." You see, God ordains this suffering. It is unavoidable. It's necessary. Which brings us on to the third reason. This suffering is for our good. We may have spotted in the news how the price of gold has reached an all-time high. But even gold will not last. It is refined by fire, but will one day perish. Gold perishes, but our inheritance is imperishable. And so is our faith. It'll prove to be the real deal. We can bet the house on Jesus. Our faith will result in praise and glory when Jesus comes back. And trials refine and prove our faith in the present. Now, Christians will undergo various trials so our faith in God may be refined and proved genuine. There is a positive purpose. It's through this time of trials and suffering God will refine us so that we will finally inherit our salvation. Therefore, the Christian reaction to trials is rejoicing. Life can be filled with some pretty great moments, can't it? But life can also be filled with some very challenging moments as well. Some of you may have read the book Through the Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. She was one of the women whose husbands were killed taking the gospel to a remote tribe in South America. And in the book, there's a quote by one of the other widows, Barbara. Soon after their husbands were killed, all five wives sat down with a friend who led the expedition to find the bodies of the men. He explained to them where they were, how they were found. That night, Barbara wrote in her diary of how she praised the Lord that her husband, Roger, was made worthy of his homecoming. How she would need to be both mother and father to their children and of her complete trust in the Lord. And then she wrote this: "I wrote a letter to the mission family trying to explain the peace I have. I want to be free of self-pity. It is a tool of Satan to rot away a life. I am sure that this is the perfect will of God." Isn't that amazing? This young wife who just lost her husband in such a brutal way, her whole life ahead of her, I'm sure she and her husband spent days dreaming of a long life together. However, their eyes were not fixed on this world. Their eyes were fixed on Christ and on the imperishable inheritance with him. So she could rejoice, even in trials. Of course, it is right to grieve. We are grieved by these trials, but we can have joy at the same time. I wonder if that's part of what Peter means by calling it an inexpressible joy. It's a deep-seated joy, but it's also one that's so hard to put into words. It makes no sense to the world. When times are tough, we might think, well, if I could only see Jesus, then things would be better. They would be easier. But just look at verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Jesus is nowhere to be seen, but they believe in him, love him. They're filled with joy as they think about the salvation God is achieving for them. Now, we may be thinking, why does Peter go on about suffering so much? Why doesn't he focus on the joy? Well, surely it's because it's the suffering that's up ahead that we need to be warned about. Radio announcers break into the schedules with gale warnings. They don't break in with warnings of impending sunshine. There was an American astronaut talking on the radio one day about her journeys into space on a shuttle, and she said that one of the most extraordinary sights was looking down on the ocean and seeing from 200 miles up an immense hurricane whirling around. And she could look down through the eye of the storm to the blue water below. In the same kind of way, Peter has God's perspective, looking down on Christian living. And he's issuing a storm warning for all of us. Some of us might escape the worst of it. Others find themselves directly in the hurricane's path. But everyone feels the force of the wind at one time or another. Hearing Peter's storm warning prepares us for the future. And he knows what he's talking about. It's as if he's riding with an astronaut's perspective, but from the very eye of the hurricane. And before too long, he is to be executed for his faith, crucified upside down, as tradition has it. By God's grace, we need to steel ourselves for hard times. When things are tough, we need to remember how amazing our hope, our inheritance are, and that God is making sure he is guaranteeing that we will not miss out. It is suffering now, glory later, or rather, suffering with joy now, glory to come. As we work through this later, we'll see again and again how Jesus is the supreme model and example of it. He endured the very worst suffering, the most unjust suffering, and yet he continued to trust in God all the way to the end. And the salvation he has won for us, it is glorious. And it's also been a long time coming. The salvation we're obtaining will be revealed in the future. We're being guarded for it now. But it was prophesied in the past. And so in our final section, Peter moves from the present to the past. In verses 10 to 12, we're to prize our promised salvation that even angels long to look into. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I don't know about you, but we can tend to gloss over verses like these and not really feel the weight of what's being said. But the more I've looked at them, the more marvelous it's become. It is a mind-blowing salvation we are obtaining. For centuries, the Holy Spirit pointed prophets to what Jesus would suffer and his glory to come. They were just longing to know more about this salvation, but they weren't serving themselves. These Old Testament prophets were serving you and me. We have an incredible advantage over people who wrote the Bible. Have you ever considered that? And Peter doesn't stop there. This salvation is so amazing, so wonderful, so marvelous, even the angels long to look into it. Perhaps just sometimes we feel like we have to read our Bibles or we have to come to church. But as we open the Bible, we're reading, we're hearing about things the angels are just on tiptoes to find out more about. It is a salvation the Holy Spirit has been revealing down the ages. Did we spot he's the Spirit of Christ, verse 11. And he was pointing the prophets to Jesus' suffering and glory before Jesus' earthly ministry. And now, verse 12, he also equips people to preach the gospel. His whole work is to point us to Jesus. And what especially do we see about Jesus? His suffering and his glory. It's that same pattern again, isn't it? Suffering now, glory to come. I think it was the pastor John Piper who said, the key to praising is prizing. And the key to praising is prizing. The more we see God for who he is and what he's done, the more naturally praise will flow from our lips and our lives. The more we understand the splendor and security of our salvation, the more we'll praise God. It is a salvation promised in the past. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke of it and looked forward to it and pointed to Jesus' death. The Spirit revealed it to them. It's a salvation achieved by Jesus on the cross. It's a salvation proclaimed to us in the gospel by the Holy Spirit. It's a salvation and inheritance kept in heaven for us. It's a salvation ready to be revealed and for which we're being guarded. It's a salvation we're obtaining as we persevere by faith. And it's a salvation even the angels long to look into. So as we finish, is it worth it, even when times are tough? Well, yes, a million times over, yes. As we head into the future, we know the best is yet to come. We have a sure, a certain hope anchored on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so let us join with Peter in saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because however severe the storm may get now, we have a great hope, a brilliant inheritance, a lasting faith, and an awesome salvation. As we close, here are a couple of questions we might want to ask ourselves or one another over refreshments. Why is it so brilliant being a Christian, if I'm already a follower of Jesus? Why is it so brilliant being a Christian? And what do I need to remember when times are tough? Let's pray together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Father God, we do praise you and thank you for your immeasurable goodness to us, your undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. Thank you for your true grace. And we pray that we would be those who stand firm in it. Please help us to keep remembering who you are and who we are, what you have done for us in Jesus and what you will do for us in him. Would we live out this living hope more and more? And would it help us to remember what will last and what won't, and to live accordingly? Would we praise you for our salvation? Would we praise you for Jesus? And would you keep us going, whatever you've got in store for us in the years ahead? We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.